Thank you, Michaela.
That's not what she played at the recital, but that is the Father's Day gift for me. So I told Rodney, I said, I want her playing this for Father's Day. And I figured I'd let you guys listen too. So, yeah. Third year of piano, so doing very well. Yeah, definitely, yeah. Well, the piece that she was playing was Mozart, and I wanted to kind of give a little bit about him before we get started here. Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart was born on January 27, 1756, to Leopold and Anna Marie. He was the youngest of seven children, five of whom died in infancy. His older sister was Maria Anna Mozart, nicknamed Nannerl. His father, Leopold Mozart, was a minor composer and an experienced teacher. In 1743, he was appointed as fourth violinist in the musical establishment of Count Leopold Anton von Firmian. That kind of rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? The ruling Prince Archbishop of Salzburg. He became the orchestra's deputy kapellmeister, I wonder what that is, in 1763, and published a violin textbook. So he was a very, very accomplished violinist and knew what he was doing. Well, when Nannerl was seven, she began keyboard lessons with her father while her three-year-old brother looked on. And here's what she had to say about him. He often spent time at the clavier, picking out thirds, and his pleasure showed it sounded good. When he was 4 years old, his father began to teach him a few minuets and pieces at the clavier. He could play it faultlessly and with the greatest delicacy and keeping exactly in time. At the age of five, he was already composing little pieces, which he played to his father, who wrote them down. In his early years, Wolfgang's father was his only teacher. Along with music, he taught his children languages and academic subjects. As Nannerl and Wolfgang grew in their musical skills, Leopold would take them on tours through Europe, showing off the child prodigies and impress groups of music critics with their talents. This caused his own career as a musician to suffer, and eventually he would give up his work so that he could focus on his kids. His father sacrificed his own career to help his children begin theirs. Now, there are some other details about the Mozart family, and they are debated among scholars. But the main point I want to make here is that Leopold was a mentor for his children. And that's part of being a good father. When you see something your children are good at, you got to do what you can to help, even if it means sacrificing something in your own life. Even if you have to put your own career on hold to lift your kids up. That's what dads do. Mentoring is fading into the background so you can lift others up. Mentoring is the foundation of the early church in the book of Acts. The apostles learned from Jesus and then they passed along the information to preachers who would carry the gospel to the people in the Mediterranean world. Those preachers were also called evangelists and church planters because they were responsible for establishing the leadership in the local church. The most famous group was led by the Apostle Paul, and this is where we find today's good man, Apollos. So let's take our Bibles out. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Our text today is going to be Acts 18, 24 through 28. That's page 927 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up that way. Acts 18, 24 through 28. Now, last week, we talked about this split that was going on between Paul and Barnabas, and they had to go their separate ways for a while. Eventually, they did return and come back together. Well, during that time when they were apart, Paul recruited Timothy, which we're going to learn about next week. Well, Chris Crawford is going to teach us about that. But Timothy joined him along with Silas and Luke, and some others that weren't mentioned. They established a church in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea. And then Paul addressed the scholars in Athens with that great speech at the Areopagus. And after that, they spent some time in Corinth before heading back to Antioch for a break. And at that point, Paul took Priscilla and Aquila with him to Ephesus. so that they could stay there while he moved on to other places, strengthening the disciples. Well, Priscilla and Aquila, they end up meeting a man named Apollos. And this is where we pick up our story today. So let's take a look. Acts chapter 18, 24 through 28. Verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him whenever he arrived. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing them by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for courageous men like Apollos, who was not afraid to speak up and to use the scriptures to prove the Messiah. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to pull out of this lessons that we can learn for today. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at Apollos. Who was Apollos? Well, we find the answer in verse 24. Apollos was a Jew born in Alexandria. Now, this is a city on the northern shore of Africa and was established by Alexander the Great during the 400 silent years between the New Testament and the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, Alexander the Great built the biggest library in the Mediterranean world, and it became the intellectual city for the empire. So it was a huge thing there. This library is where the Greek Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, was created. And the city was also a refuge for the Jews. Now, I believe that this is where Mary and Joseph may have taken Jesus after the wise men visited him as a baby. As you remember, Herod had all those kids murdered, so they had to flee down to Egypt. Well, I think Alexandria may have been where they stayed. They could have stayed there with the other Jews until it was safe to return to Nazareth. Well, Apollos was born in Alexandria, and he grew up learning the teachings of John the Baptist. This could have been a result of a disciple traveling to Alexandria, or maybe Apollos could have met him during one of the times when the Jews went to the temple for the Passover. But somehow he learned the teachings of John the Baptist. Well, Apollos was also an influential speaker. The word eloquent means that he spoke in a way that was pleasing to hear. He was able to clearly communicate what he was trying to teach, and the people were ready to receive it. That is what made him popular. Everybody knew who he was, and they showed up to hear him speak. God blessed him with the talent of public speaking, and the people gathered to hear what God was trying to say through Apollos. Very popular, very powerful speaker. And whenever he spoke, he was successful because he was competent in the scriptures. Before I began preaching almost 12 years ago, a good friend of mine gave me some advice. He said to make sure that I always have something to say. He said so many preachers, they stand up and they speak because they're supposed to speak, but the really good preachers are the ones who speak because they have something to say. If we spend time studying the Bible and learning what God wants to say to the people, then we will have a better time moving people closer to the Lord. Then we will have something to say. And that's why we need to take the time during the week to study. Well, this is what Apollos was all about. He was competent in the scriptures. He took the time to study and prepare before he preached. And this was evident in the response of the people. They were willing to listen to him because he was a talented speaker and he had something to say. Competent in the scriptures means that he knew what he was talking about. The King James Version, they use the word mighty instead of competent. And I kind of like that. I like that better. You see, the word means powerful, which makes me to believe that Apollos was using the Bible as a double-edged sword to slay the enemy with his speech. This is some powerful preaching, much like the preaching of John the Baptist when he was in the wilderness. This kind of preaching produces results because it is rooted in the Word. Being mighty in the Word is powerful whenever you preach. The sermons will be fruitful because you took the time to build that foundation first, to allow God to speak to you, and then you can speak to others. So if you want your preaching to mean something, you gotta be mighty in the Word. And that's not just for the person standing behind the pulpit either. That's for anybody, any day of the week. Because like I've said before, preaching is so much more than just standing behind the pulpit. Preaching is also what you do every day. It's the way you live. It's the conversations you have with your neighbors. Preaching means proclaiming. And if you are proclaiming Jesus to somebody else, you're preaching. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody else, you're preaching. And if you want that preaching to produce results, you got to be rooted in the Word of God. You got to be competent in the Scriptures. You got to be mighty with the Word. Then your preaching means something. Then you have something to say. Well, let's take a look here, 25 and 26, and let's see what Apollos did. What did he do? Acts 18, 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he, being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So what did he do? Well, he taught Jesus accurately. Since Apollos grew up in Alexandria, I can imagine that he had access to the messianic prophecies that were contained in the library as he looked through those scrolls and he was studying. He could have attended school in the library where he would have been taught the Scriptures. This would explain why he was so competent and so strong in the Scriptures and why he was able to preach Jesus accurately, because he knew those messianic prophecies. It is possible that he saw Jesus at some point in Jerusalem, and if he learned from John the Baptist, I'm pretty sure that he would have gained some insight from the disciples of Jesus too, because they were both very close to each other, very close groups. In fact, after John the Baptist died, he sent his disciples to Jesus. So Jesus gained more disciples from John to follow him and learn. Well, if Jesus was in Alexandria whenever he was a baby, it could have been possible that somebody might have shared that story with Apollos too. And say, you know, way back whenever you were, before you were born, the Messiah actually came to Alexandria. And then maybe he would have known at that point. Well, whatever the case is, he was preaching Jesus accurately. But he wasn't quite there yet. Well, according to verse 25, Apollos preached John's baptism for repentance. Now, before Jesus began his public ministry, John the Baptist was preparing the way by preaching in the wilderness and telling people to repent and be baptized. This was setting the stage for the Christian baptism that began on the day of Pentecost. You see, the Christian baptism is a baptism for repentance, but it's also for the gift of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism was for repentance, but the gift of the Holy Spirit wasn't given yet because Jesus was still on the earth. Remember what Jesus said, that he had to leave so that the Helper could come. So this baptism, this Christian baptism, has a Holy Spirit component along with it. John's baptism was only for repentance. So that being the case, Apollos did not know that second part yet. He may have heard a sermon preached by Peter on Pentecost, but he may have missed that part of the teaching too. And this is why he was corrected by Priscilla and Aquila. Here's what the King James Version says in Acts 18:26. It says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I like that, more perfectly. You see, the word perfect means complete, which indicates that Apollos had an incomplete knowledge of baptism, since that was what Luke pointed out in verse 25. So in other words, he was preaching baptism by repentance, but he didn't have that gift of the Holy Spirit part yet, as he was baptizing the people. So they were helping him and correcting what he had to say. Now this encounter right here intrigues me. Because of the way we tend to act today when we are corrected, right? Especially preachers, we're bad about this. If we have our mind set up that we know something's right, and we know what the Bible says, what's going to be our response if somebody comes up to us to try to correct us? we're going to get defensive, right? Our claws will come out. And, you know, I have to admit, sometimes I might be a little defensive too at times, but it's good for us. It's good medicine for us to be challenged, because then we have to take a look and we have to see. Well, if we are found to be missing information or we're preaching it the wrong way, we have to make corrections. Some preachers, they don't do that. And that's when you have a stubborn preacher on your hands. So we have to be open for criticism. We have to be open for correction. Well, Priscilla and Aquila, they did this the right way. They didn't stand up and yell in front of them. They didn't interrupt the sermon. They didn't, you know, bash them, and they didn't say, no, you're dumb. You shouldn't even be preaching. Just go back to Alexandria. You don't even belong here. You're not even part of the church. They didn't do any of that stuff. What did they do? They took him to the side. After the fact, had a private conversation with him and explained what was going on. Explained more fully. I imagine that it probably went something like, it's great that you're preaching the baptism, but here's a part that you need to add. And they got to him. And the message went across. And this also shows Apollos had a humble spirit about him, because he was willing to receive that correction. You know, it has to be given in the right spirit. It has to be given in a respectful way, but it also has to be received humbly. And Apollos corrected that teaching. He saw that he was in error, and he corrected it. This was a beautiful scene right here of how we're supposed to confront each other. We don't just bash each other over the head. We don't call each other names. We don't say that they're evil because they're not teaching it right. No. We pull them to the side. We have a conversation and we say, look, this is what the scripture says. I believe that you're not really seeing it like that. Then you have a conversation. Now, if the person gets offended after the fact, that's on them. But if we are trying to reach them in a respectful, friendly manner, then it works out a lot better. There's a lot better chance of being able to convince somebody of what they're teaching that needs to be corrected. Well, without Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos probably would not have been accepted as one of the leaders in the church. So just like last week when we said without Barnabas there was no Apostle Paul, well, without Priscilla and Aquila, there won't be any Apollos. Well, let's take a look at the reputation of Apollos. Exactly what was he known for? Verses 27 and 28, Acts 18, 27 and 28. Verse 27, it says, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples and welcomed them. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The brothers liked him. He was a likable leader. Brothers was a common name for the members of the local church, especially for the leaders in the church. They were often referred to as the brethren in the church. They liked Apollos so much that they sent a letter of commendation for him to travel to Achaia. And Achaia is where Corinth was located. So he was going across the sea from Ephesus over to Corinth. While he was in Corinth, Paul was visiting other areas. So the people began to follow Apollos. And some of them ended up developing an arrogance because they thought that following Apollos was better than following Paul. And those who followed Paul were wrong. This is one of the reasons why Paul wrote the first letter to the church in Corinth. Listen to these scriptures as I read and kind of give us the story, the kind of a bird's eye view here. 1 Corinthians 1:10-12, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:1-9, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed and the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. In 1 Corinthians 3:16-23 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. All of this strife going on, all of this, I'm following this guy and I'm following that guy. He's saying, look, cut all of that out. It's time to grow up. It's time to become one in Christ. And finally, 1 Corinthians 4:1-7 says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So again, he's saying, stop this choosing one over the other. We're both the same in Christ. So where's Apollos in all of this? You know, Paul's writing this letter and he's telling them, saying, look, you know, we need to be together. We need to have unity. So how does Apollos feel? Well, 1 Corinthians 16:12. Paul says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. He did not want to be part of that yet. I think just kind of imagining in my mind, he probably thought that since Paul wrote the letter, if Apollos would have showed up, they probably would have flocked to him and tried to get him to refute the letter. And he was like, I'm not even going to be part of this. He just kind of stayed out and he let Paul's letter do the speaking for both of them. So he's saying, look, I'm just going to stay clear of this. So what was he doing during that time? Well, he went to Crete. He chose not to go back because of that split that was going on, wanted it to settle down. So he went over to Crete and made himself useful. Titus chapter 3, Apollos helped Titus establish the churches that were on the island of Crete. So he made himself busy so that he could still contribute to the kingdom while not participating in that divisions that was going on in Corinth. So he was humble. He was also wise, very wise man to be able to know not to, you know, not to get into that kind of mess right there. Well, he also helped those who believed. He was a respected teacher in the church. Apollos was part of the first group sent into an area to plant churches because he was able to teach the people and establish a secure foundation in the Word. Today, many church planting organizations will recruit talented speakers who can attract people and keep them coming back every week. But unfortunately, some of those talented speakers, they lack a biblical foundation needed to grow the church. So they end up building a church that could be a mile wide and only an inch deep, theologically. Eventually, those churches suffer because they lack the biblical teaching. And some of them end up having to close after a short period of time because there is no theological base to that church. That's why we should follow the model in the book of Acts. They built up the people. They secured the biblical foundation first. Then the church grew. Teach the Bible first, then reach the people. And finally, Apollos used the scripture to refute the Jews. He was a courageous confronter. And he let the Bible speak. The Jews had nothing to say at that point because he used the Bible. You see, if I tell you something, you could debate me. You could talk about my words all you want. But if I use the Bible, you're arguing with the Lord instead. It's always better to use the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself. That's what Apollos did. We should do that too.